New Testament reading is continuing in the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Hear now the word of God. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Those who have an ear, may they hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this day. Let us pray. Merciful God, we do pray that your Spirit would open our ears and our eyes to this passage of Scripture, that He, through not only the inspiration of these words, but through His divine illumination, may apply these words to our lives these day, so that we may indeed grow in grace and be thankful for that growth. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. So, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today we're going to examine a beautiful, beautiful doctrine, namely what it looks like to be thankful and what it looks like to grow in grace and to be thankful for that growth. You see, even though this trouble, this Thessalonian congregation was in the midst of trouble, even though they were in the midst of what we see here is persecution, affliction, another word for affliction is tribulation, the Thessalonians were a growing church. They were a growing congregation. In fact, every church this side of glory, this side of the church triumphant, has to deal with trouble, has to deal with some sort of persecution, some sort of affliction, some sort of tribulation. Jesus promised it. But notice, in the midst of those troubles, in the midst of that persecution, notice what the church grows in. They grow in grace. That's why the fifth head of doctrine is the perseverance of the saints. Because that's what we're growing in. We're growing in grace. And this happens several ways. In the scriptures, it happens several ways. But today, our focus will be upon what Paul says in this passage, using this theme. Paul gives thanks always to God for the Thessalonians' grace, growth in the grace of God. That's what he's thankful for, that in the midst of this, they're growing in grace. They're not giving up, but they're continuing strong in the Word of God. And so we find this response, this gratitude of the apostle towards God's growth in the Thessalonian congregation. First of all, we see their growth in faith and love. That's verse 3. And then secondly, Paul thanks God because he sees there the enduring grace that preserves them in the faith. That's verse 4. So we'll see those as we walk, but we must begin in verse 3. Faith and love, that's growing in grace. Faith and love, growing in grace. Look again at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Now, as we unpack this passage, as we dive into this one verse just right now, we must first see the nature of Paul's gratitude, the nature of his gratitude, namely that oughtness, ought to thank God for his work in the church today, ought to thank God. And then we can see what Paul means when he says that they are growing more and more, growing abundantly, growing greater and greater and greater in grace. But first, let's see this oughtness of our thanksgiving. Oughtness. Look again. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. We ought always. Now, before we come to the reason, that's what follows after the word because in our passage, as is only fitting because, we'll get to the reason. We got to first notice what is said here, the oughtness, the necessity of being thankful for growth. Whenever the apostle uses the word ought, we must pay close attention. Lawless people, such people that we'll consider in chapter 2 of this same book, the lawless man, they deny that the New Testament has oughtness. It uses ought language, necessary language. In fact, the way that they do it, they deny that there's any type of law to which the Christian is to govern their lives by. That's why the word lawless is applied to them. They, at the moment, become something other than Christian. That's not Christian. That's not biblical. For even Jesus said in 14:15, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's ought. That's this language of oughtness. Jesus is saying that even today, in the midst of great grace, which is to be understood with the grace we need for salvation, there is still a demand of obedience on the part of the Christian in life. In life. For anyone to deny obedience to the commands of Christ is to not follow Christ. It reveals themselves to be disciples of the lawless one. We'll talk about that in chapter 2 of this book. It shows themselves to be anti-Christ. Now, let's recognize every Christian must, or every Christian ought, to show thankfulness to God for many things in life. Primarily here in our passage, look at it, it is for the growth in grace. That's defined with faith and love. This is why the apostle here is our example. As he says, they, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, ought always to give thanks to God for the believers that are in Thessalonica, for their growth that they see there. Paul uses ought language to speak of gratitude, our response to the goodness and mercy of God. Therefore, we must ask at this moment, in this exposition of 2 Thessalonians 1:3, what is the chief response in gratitude? What is our chief response in gratitude? Do we see it in this passage? Yes, we do. We see it here with the mentioning of giving thanks to God. That's prayer. Giving thanks to God. This is seen with prayer. Paul demonstrates for us that at the moment with this prayer of thanksgiving, that prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness to God. The chief part of our thankfulness. Which God, here's the language again, coming from question and answer 116, God requires of us. What is that? That's ought. He requires it of us. That's oughtness. And because God will give His grace, here we have it, and Holy Spirit, only to those who earnestly and without ceasing, that's, as our passage put it, ought always, without ceasing, ought always. God requires it, and we are to do it without ceasing. We ought always to ask them of Him and render thanks unto Him for them. What is being said there in the catechism is the reality that we are to always pray. We are to always pray. The oughtness is required of us. And in that prayer, we ask for grace, we ask for the Spirit, and guess what? Prayer becomes a means that God allows us to grow in that grace. It's a beautiful thing that prayer at that moment becomes that means. Notice the word always and the reality of prayer being unceasingly. Pay extremely close attention to the reality that our prayers are not only the chief response of God's grace, but is a means through which God allows us, He causes us, by His Spirit, to grow in His grace. To grow in His grace. And so, prayer is that means through which God continues to have His people grow in grace. And so then finally, we consider the point that this prayer of thanksgiving is fitting. Look at that. It is, as is only, fitting. This word is trying to get the idea that this prayer is a prayer worthy to be prayed. Worthy to be prayed. In other words, we must only do what God says for us to do. What brings glory to God. And Paul here says this type of prayer is ordered by God, and therefore it is owed to God on our behalf. We owe God this prayer of thanksgiving, thanking Him for the growth that we have in grace, thanking Him for what He has done. This is what the hymn writer calls amazing grace. That He gives it to us, we thank Him for it, and in the midst of thanking Him for it, we grow in it. That's amazing. That is what we receive from God, grace that we don't deserve, and therefore we're thankful for it, that He continues to pour it upon us, even in the midst of thanking Him for it. Let's continue in verse 3. Greater and greater in the grace of God, because, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Now here we find the reasons. The reason for Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. Notice again that they have grown in the faith and in the love for their fellowship as a congregation. That's evidence there of the growth in grace. Here we have two supreme means through which we see not only in the individual, but in the corporate body. And this is a description of growing in grace, what it looks like to grow in grace. First of all, we see the individual members growing in the grace of God by growing in their faith. Now, let's look at that. Literally, Paul says, I am thankful to God because faith has abundantly grown in you. I am thankful to God because faith has abundantly grown in you. Consider the rest in a moment. But first, understand Paul's language here. One of the subjects in this verse is faith. Not really the congregation, but it is the faith that is God is causing to grow in that congregation. Now, the congregation owns that faith. They possess that faith. But what's growing is faith. So the focus is on that faith. And in fact, another beautiful thing here is the fact that faith is singular. Singular. It's one faith, as Paul would say in Ephesians 4. This faith, not faiths, is growing in them. And so it's vitally necessary that we grasp what Paul is telling the church. Our faith, singular faith, which was developed by grace, is being grown. It remains by grace. It is growing by grace and will be sustained by grace. This is one faith, singular, not your faith, his faith, and their faith. It's one faith, our faith. Common faith grows together. And notice the reality that it must grow together. We don't have a maverick Christian off there growing in their faith. It must happen corporately. Paul uses your faith, plural, faith singular. This is dealing with the corporate body of the church. Must grow together in the faith. And then notice what happens when a congregation is growing together in the faith. They then grow together in love for each other. Look at that. Again, we should notice the subject there. Love. What is being grown? Love for each other. Love for each other, which they have, is growing great and great, greater and greater, growing more abundantly. So when one grows in faith, they can't help but grow in a love for God's people. It's only logical. The person who does not love the people of God and show contempt, therefore, that's hate, shows contempt towards the people of God, or any person within the people of God, they show themselves to not be a believer. They show their unbelief. The Bible is extremely clear. People will know that you are a believer by the way you love each other. They will know that you are a follower of Christ by the way you love other followers of Christ. Is this love growing in our congregation? Are we growing in this type of love? Will people recognize us on the street corners by the way we love each other, by the way we talk about each other? Is this the love that is growing here? If it's not, repent. Repent. for you're not growing in grace. If you're growing in grace, you will grow in a love for each other, as the apostle points out here today. When we grow in faith together, we will grow in love together. This only happens by the grace of God working faith and love in us today, working that repentance in us today. This is done as we grow all together, preserving together in the faith of Jesus Christ. We grow in faith and in love when verse 4 says we endure together through hardships, through challenges. Look at verse 4 again. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now, this is how God calls his churches to grow. Notice Paul is not concerned about the quantity, the numbers of church growth, but more the quality of church growth. Notice that. He's concerned with their growth in grace, not their growth in role. How many members? That's not the issue here. For we are, again, that singular, one body. One body. When we not ever think that we are just the body, but we're a part of the body. So the congregation is growing in the faith and love for each other because by the grace of God, they're able to endure the persecutions and afflictions occurring in their church, in their congregation, in that city of Thessalonica. So let's consider the boasting and the boasting Paul has here in God's work. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith. Paul gives again the reason for his prayers, except this time we find more than just thanking God for their growth. Now it is thanking God for their growth in the midst of severe providence. Hope you see that. This leads us to some hard realities of life, hard situations. Before we got to look, the boast of the apostle. He boasts is not in the Thessalonians. Look at that again. It's not in the Thessalonians. But it's in the work of God in the midst of the Thessalonians. Paul informs them that he is telling other congregations of their faith, but must place the emphasis on the reality of their perseverance and faith is by God's grace. It is from God that they are able to persevere. We see this with the emphasis upon who has kept his church during such hard times, namely God himself. We see that in this verse. They are enduring, but they are only able to endure because they are found in the growth of grace. That grace is from God. And so if God were to remove his grace from this congregation, which is one of the things we're considering in our study in Revelation, the removal of that grace, this congregation would be crushed by the lightest of weight. A feather would crush them if God's grace was removed. So we must understand that the same source of our faith is the same source for our perseverance. This is essential as we consider some more of the challenging questions now in life. So here's the first question. Where do our losses and our crosses come from? Where do they originate? The loss of a loved one. The doctor saying you've got cancer. A child that has moved away and is seen absent from home. Losses. And that's not even to mention all the ministers, elders, deacons, fellow believers that are truly suffering in crosses around this world, that are in prison and in jail because of their faith. Losses and crosses, where do they come from? So we confess using the Heidelberg Catechism that it comes from God. My uncle had a tumor on his spine. Where is God in that? Could have paralyzed him. Where is God in that? Where do you think the tumor came from? losses and crosses come from God. It comes from God. Question answer 26 and 27 explain that whatever evil we experience today, evil meaning drought, evil meaning barren years, sickness, poverty, are from the fatherly hand. It is from His fatherly hand that we experience losses and crosses. This does not make dealing with the chastening hand of God easy. It doesn't mean that we won't be angry. It doesn't mean that we won't be sad or cry or look up and say, why are you doing this? Why is this happening? Well, that's not what it means. What it means is that we are able to see, as the Thessalonians did here, that God's grace is sufficient to get us through those losses and crosses that He's putting us in. If He put us there, He's able to get us out. He's able to help us through it by His grace and perseverance and endurance. We begin to see, as the Catechism rightly puts it, ultimately it's for His glory and for our good that we experience losses and crosses. It's called sanctification. See, this is the biblical focus. I trust you're able to see and find great joy in the midst of sorrow. This is the biblical focus that you're able to sing with Jesus when it's time to celebrate and mourn with Jesus when it's time to grieve. This is the biblical focus. This is why Paul sees the growth of this church in the midst of persecution, in the midst of affliction, as a positive and not a negative. This growth is not a cancerous growth, but it is a healthy growth. Much like the vine dresser cuts off a branch in order for the plant to grow, so too is the chastening of our God. He cuts us where we need to grow. Where we need to grow. This is the goodness of our God. He disciplines us because He loves us and He wants us to grow. Now, lest we think that the church only grows in the midst of persecution and affliction, that's not the case. There's times of peace and there's times of war. There's times for all things, Ecclesiastes. And growth occurs in both. That's the point here. That's the point here. That we have to come to an understanding that in sickness and in health, the church grows. By God's grace. By God's grace. And it's only through the discipline of grace that we can see and rejoice when we're dealing with the severe providences of life, that we can indeed grow in grace. Let's continue to look at verse 4, the perseverance in the midst of persecution. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now, this endurance is to be distinguished from the word perseverance. Those are two distinct and different words. Even though in this verse, it could be read this way. It could be read this way. Look at it again. For your endurance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and tribulations, which y'all, this is the King's English, which y'all endure. Right. Endurance could be translated with both words, perseverance and endurance. There's a different scene, and this is the reason why our English translations make this distinction, with one being perseverance or long-suffering, the other being endurance. So there is a distinction. And so the word here for perseverance has within its meaning the internal, that within yourself, the Spirit of God working in you, that discipline of waiting upon the Lord. Waiting for that door to be open, waiting for the Lord to answer. This is the soldier waiting for the charge to attack. This is that watchman on the tower waiting for the enemies to come. The Christian about to be martyred, waiting for that guillotine to drop. This is that type of waiting. It's internal. It's internal. That person could be sweating bullets on the outside, but on the inside is still, quiet, as the Spirit, which only the Christian has, is able to face opposition because the Spirit of God is working in them this perseverance. That's grace. So it's an internal reality. It's an internal reality. While the next word, the endurance, is what others see. It's what people see in you. It's the fruit of the perseverance that the Spirit of God is growing in you. It's now made evident outside of you. Right, so one is the seed, the other is the fruit. This word is closely related to self-control. This word here is the strong man who's able to stand underneath 300 pounds without his knees buckling, is the marathon runner able to run without passing out. This is that word, endurance training, longevity. This is that last word. Endurance in the original is what everyone sees, while perseverance is the inward quality of a man. Therefore, let's put all this together with our passage. Paul is thanking God and giving to these Christians not only the intestinal fortitude, right, to get through it, to deal patiently with these people, but he is thanking God that their demeanor has not faltered under such persecution and affliction. They are walking with their heads held high up, not because of pride, but because of the Spirit of God working in them. That's grace. This is the great strength the believer can have when everything seems to be going against them. They know God is on their side. This is what it means for God to keep His church. It does not mean we won't face challenges. We will face challenges, but God will work in us the perseverance to remain calm through the storms, to face the challenges head on, because we have Jesus Christ who has faced it long before us. Let's close with this summary and a few observations here. We grow in grace when we begin to view life from a biblical perspective, that seeing Christ's life replacing ours and our lives living in service of Christ, that's the oughtness of gratitude. We have already considered the chief response the Christian brings to God, prayer, at all times. We see the apostle demonstrating for us that in verse 3, thanking God for that prayer. And we have considered what it looks like when the Christian experiences losses and crosses. Now we'll stop and reflect the reality that our God knows what it is like to experience the same type of suffering, yet worse. See, the church was going through, the Thessalonian church was going through hard times. The apostles' words here were being misinterpreted. That happens. We looked at that last week. And there were people teaching contrary to Paul's teaching and tradition. This was happening then. It continues to happen today. And it will happen until Christ returns. The church will experience hardships because Christ did. Because He did. And now we bear His name. He even said that. How much more do you think that they will treat you, those who bear my name? Look at how they treat the green tree. How do you think they're going to treat you, dry trees? It's even harder in the reality here of those who bear the name of Christ. We're receiving a sort of challenge. You know, whether the challenge that you're receiving is personal, internal challenge of sins that you've been dealing with for who knows how long, that the Spirit is continuing to work on you to get rid of that sin. It could be a situation in the family. It could be hardships within your family. It could be even in amongst the people of God. The Spirit is still at work, driving us by grace to faith and repentance. That's perseverance. That's sticking it out to the end. Notice the Christian will experience these times of hardships. It could be health. It could be finances. It could be a whole list of things. The Bible gives us that list. But notice the Christian's response is to turn to the Lord in prayer, to be thankful, and to turn to God in the midst of such challenges. To turn to Him is to grow in faith and love, is to grow in grace and perseverance and endurance through this hard time. It is exactly what we see with our Savior Jesus Christ in the Gospels. So many times we find Him leaving just to pray. That's the oughtness. We are to imitate Him. That's the oughtness. You see, hard times come and go. They wax and they wane. But we are to continue to go to Jesus Christ To turn to Him today is to grow in grace. And that is the only way to get through hard times, to get through our losses and our crosses, is to turn to God, to turn to Jesus. For we are weak, and God knows our weakness. Our frames are feeble, and God knows, for He has knitted us together. He knows how weak we are, and this is the reason why He is the giver of grace and the sustainer in times that are hard. May we turn to the Savior who sustains us this day. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Our merciful God, we thank You that not only do You allow us to grow in grace, that's faith and love among the brethren, but You also keep us, You sustain us. You allow us to persevere in the faith in the midst of opposition. And we pray that we may continue to endure for the sake of Christ, who has taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.